It wasn't that I didn't know the stories. I had Sunday school when I was a little one and brought up in church for the most part. I really didn't have an opportunity to have a deep encounter with Jesus. There were some things that were a little mixed up about it. But I knew the stories. I could tell you the stories. I could tell you all about Noah and the animals and the 2x2 and the rain and all of that. And I could tell you stories about Joseph and his coat of many colors and all those things. But there had to come a point in time where I had to make my faith my own. And I became embittered and angry at the church because the church was making it almost impossible for me to find Jesus, the one that I really needed to see, because all I could see was judgmental eyes. I want to say this, friends. Why are we so surprised when sinners sin? I mean, seriously, is God up there fretting, oh my goodness? No. He wants us to reach out and love people where they're at. Extend the heart and the life of Jesus to people. Now, you've been seeing the news. You've been seeing everything that's going on. And just even this morning, I was looking at a few things. And I was just mesmerized looking at this volcano that's been erupting. And then you can go all throughout the world. And there's volcanoes happening. The earth is hemorrhaging, friends. The Bible tells us clearly that this world as we know it is passing away. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. And I don't know when my day is up and when your day is up. But I know this, that we all have an appointment. Unless you're like Enoch, you know, in the Bible. Or Elijah. I don't know that we're going to be swept away with chariots of fire. Wouldn't that be kind of cool if it happened that way? But we are all going to either be raptured out or we are going to have an appointment with death. And the decisions that we make here greatly affect what happens there. You say, wow, I thought I was just coming to a nice little cozy Mother's Day service and he wasn't going to talk about anything like this. I guarantee you there's some mothers here that are glad that I'm saying this. I care too much and I love you too much to not tell you the truth. The Bible tells us that it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And the decision that you make about Jesus here greatly depends on where you're going to end up. It's my heart and prayer. I would love for everybody we'd just be one big happy family. We'd just all be Jesus lovers and, you know, and all this and that. But I know the reality, friends. I know how hard it is sometimes to get over yourself and to let your pride down and actually receive the free gift of grace that God has given us. But it's a choice, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how love is a choice. Amen? Now, I would almost guarantee you that if you've been around church at all, or even it's become such a phrase in our world today, love is a choice. Anybody ever hear that? Love is a choice? Okay. One hand went up. All right. Two, three. All right. We've been in a love series, and we've talked about lots of different things. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I do want to just give you the quick highlight points. We talked about how love, God is love, 1 John 4:8. We talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a two-way thing. We receive forgiveness. We like that part, don't we? Don't you and I love to receive forgiveness and not have something held over us anymore? But we also are called to extend forgiveness. That's the difficult part, and that's where Jesus comes into play. We know that God is relentlessly pursuing us. And we've been saying this term the last few weeks. He bought me back. And I think we should say it again. He bought me back. He bought me back. Let's say it again. He bought me back. Let's say it like we mean it. He bought me back. Amen. That's a good thing. We talked about embracing God's purpose and his values, embracing the kingdom principles and living our lives. It comes down to a choice. And last week we talked about encounters. And here's the thing, and here's the truth about our lives. You and I, we could go to the best schools in the country. We can have the best family. We can be taught by the best. We can have great zeal and fervor and passion for things in life. But our best efforts without encounter, okay, are going to be misguided. We're going to be chasing after the wrong things. But it's only when we encounter Jesus that our life gets back on the right path. Amen? Because the Apostle Paul, we looked at him pretty in depth, and we noticed how, you know, he had the best teachers, he had the right education, he had all the zeal and passion, and he thought he was doing God's will, but he was misdirected because he hadn't had the encounter yet. But when he finally had the encounter, what happened? Number one, he had a revelation of what he was doing was wrong, and he was humbled, wasn't he? And in that humility, God raised him up and he made him a voice to the nations and to us even today, 2,000 years later. That's what God can do with a yielded life, and that's what God can do with a life that says yes to him. Amen? Encounter directs our efforts. Encounter humbles us. Encounter transforms and redeems us. You know, one of if you read in Genesis, there's an account of Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, okay? And he wrestled with him all night long, and it came to morning time. And it got to the point where when he wrestled, the angel had reached down and touched his hip socket, okay? And there was actually an injury that took place to him, okay? But he wouldn't let go. And he said, "Lord, bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And see, it wasn't about physical blessing. It wasn't about worldly blessing. This was the encounter. This was the moment that Jacob had an opportunity to see his world change. Because if you know anything about Jacob, what his name meant was deceiver. And he was living up to his name up to this point. He was a deceiver. But in the moment that God actually got a hold of him and encountered him, and Jacob said yes to him, and he said, "I am not going to let go until you bless me." That's when his name changed from deceiver to Israel, which means Prince of God. Now, if you think about it, we could go into that and delve into it in all kinds of different ways. But he went from a deceiver to being the Prince of God. And when we have the opportunity to encounter God, he's going to encounter us one way or another. Sometimes it's in a church service. But I find that more often than not, he'll use that church service maybe to start something. And in your own personal time, God's going to get a hold of you. And you're going to come face to face with the author and the finisher of this life. You're going to come face to face with Jesus. And you're going to have a choice that you have to make. And when you say yes to him, you will never walk the same again. Could you imagine Jacob limping along, but yet highly favored of God? Deceiver, highly favored of God. You don't walk the same again. You see, and every time he limped, it was a reminder of the encounter with God. Amen? Oh, there's a whole lot we could preach with that, but we're not going to. All right. Love is a choice. All right? What is the meaning of this phrase? Is it really that simple? Love is a choice? Yeah, it is. It's not denying that we have other feelings, because you and I know that we don't always feel love, do we? Feelings will lie to us. Feelings will tell us things that just aren't reality. But our feelings are not what is going to control our lives ultimately. All too often, we give our feelings way too much authority over us. And we need to let God have that authority. But it really is that simple. What it is that it's saying that despite how I feel, I will choose love. I may not like this person. I may not like how they do things. Heck, you may not like me. That's okay. But we're going to choose love because that's what we're called to do as Christians, okay? And here's the thing. It says this in the Bible. Love is what? Patient. It's kind, it's persevering, it's enduring, it's steadfast, it keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, we need to underline that one, don't we? Because we like to bring up all the wrongs somebody's done to us right in the middle of an argument. You know how that goes, don't you? You can be in a heated one, and you and your wife are going back and forth. Well, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. Well, remember that? Remember? It doesn't work that way, does it? But it keeps no record of wrongs. It surrenders, it's humble, and if you can read about it in Philippians 2:3, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. See, that's love, counting others more significant than yourself, giving them the right of way before you. It's kind of that yielded principle. I'm yielding to God's ways rather than my own. Because quite frankly, I understand that many times in our lives, people do us wrong. And we're justified in our feelings. And boy, we just want to rain down vengeance upon those people. But the bottom line is we're still called to love. We're still called to choose the way of love, even in those circumstances. It's not based on feelings. Love denies self. I love because what? He first loved me. Remember, his love, it's not selfish. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. Listen to this scripture. It's awesome. Mark 8:34. And it's also in Luke 9:23. It says this. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, this is just incredible. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. Deny yourself, deny my feelings about this, take up my cross, and follow him. That's not easy to do all the time because we are so justified. We are so justified in our feelings about things. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to lay those things down, deny myself, okay? That's what denying self is. Take up the cross and follow him, you see. Here's some examples of selflessness. Everybody okay? You're getting awful quiet on me. I got to have an amen once in a while. Can I have an amen? Amen. All right, that's good. Here's some examples of selflessness. Gethsemane, literally sweating drops of blood. Do you really feel that in the flesh part of his, in his humanness, that Jesus, in his humanness now, wanted the cup that was before him? What did Jesus say? Not my will, but your will be done. You see, he saw that on the other side of the cross, there was something great. There was a great deliverance for people, a great deliverance for you and for me. Jesus, while he was hanging on the cross, again, an example of selfless love. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, the martyr, same thing. He's in the middle of being stoned to death. What a beautiful account. You can read about it in Acts chapter 6 and 7. It's the whole deal. His whole sermon there is powerful. And then at the end of that, they come at him and they lash out. And he's talking to the religious people of the day. And they came at him and they stoned him. And it says that he looked up and he saw the heavens open. He saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Any other time you'll see in Scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But here's his martyr laying down his life, saying the very same words that Jesus said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here's Jesus standing in honor of his martyr. I think that's beautiful. That's the kind of God that we serve, and that's selfless love. That's love that says, it's not my way, but your way, God. It's despite my feelings, Lord, despite the fact that these people won't listen to me. Here's Stephen. Think about this. He's letting them know what's going on. He's talking to them about all these things. He's explaining it in great detail, and all they can do is not, they've got something over their ears. They don't even want to hear it. And what do? They heave stones at him. And that's what a religious mindset will do. A religious spirit will cut off the life of God, and it'll grab a hold of you, and it will make you comply to a strict system rather than a loving want to. See, it's two different worlds, friends. Jesus came so that you and I can have life and freedom, so that you and I can experience the goodness of God each and every day of our lives. In Mark 6, Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus was described as being what? Tired, needing to recharge, yet he had compassion. And compassion wasn't just something that he talked about. Compassion was something that he moved, and it required action. So when he had compassion, he actually was moved to action. Amen? Stephen the martyr, we talked about him. How about Paul? He was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead, yet he chose love. How is this possible? Because love comes from my internal choice to embrace Jesus. God is love, so therefore I will love others. Anybody else warm in here? Everybody just kind of... I'm seeing a little bit of that glazed look coming over. It's all right. It's all right. I'm going to bring it in for a landing here, all right? Love comes from my internal choice to embrace Jesus. Choice indicates that you and I have the ability to exercise our free will. That's the thing you can't ever take out of this, friends. You have a free will. You have a free will. You can choose to serve God or not. It's up to you. He's not going to make that decision for you. Mom and dad are not going to make that decision for you. You have to choose this day who you're going to serve, God or the world. We all come to that place. It's not based on feelings. It denies self. And Jesus will always bring us to a place of decision. If you want to take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Says this, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. The rich young ruler. I'm reading out of the ESV. And as he was setting up on his out on his journey, Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these, I've kept them from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love that. Looking at him, he loved him. And he said to him, he loved him enough to tell him the truth. And he said this, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, this is a troubling account, but yet this is the truth. Jesus knew that this young man had kept those commandments. What he was doing was he was bringing him to the place of the real issue. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus always has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He brings us to the place where he's going to deal with the real issue in your life. It wasn't the commandments for this young man. It was what had his heart. You know what the Bible says? It says man looks on the outward appearance, okay? We look on each other and we see, well, pastor's not wearing a suit and he's got his shirt untucked. Oh my God, you know. And you know, we look at the outward appearance of a man. God looks upon the heart, you see. That's the important thing to the Lord, is the heart. So what Jesus was saying to this man is, outwardly, yes, you haven't done all these things, but we need to look at what the real issue here. The real issue is what's going on in your heart and what has your heart. Because it wasn't about murder or adultery or stealing or bearing false witness or defrauding another, honoring your father and mother. All these things he had done, But that wasn't the real issue. What he was doing, it was he was helping him see that it was about his heart condition. He was too attached to the world and the world system. Here's what Matthew 6 says in verse 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be also. Your heart will follow your treasure. Your heart always follows what you treasure in life. It's not the other way around. Your heart follows what you treasure. And you will always invest in what you treasure. So I ask you today, what is it that you treasure? Another scripture in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, what does it profit a man if he gains everything this world has to offer? And in the end, he loses his soul. See, at this point, the rich young ruler had a choice to make. He was confronted with the real issue of his heart. He realized that he had everything this world could offer. He had the nice house. He had the cars and everything that you want. He had the lavish lifestyle and the friends and everything that went along with it. And it wasn't that those things are all bad in life, and I'm not suggesting that or saying that. If you have a nice home, praise God, we need to take care of our homes. But does the home have you? Does the money have a hold of you? Does your job have you? Do these things that are so important to us in this life, do they have a hold of you? Or have you yielded them to the Lord and said, God, you can do with them whatever you want? That's a kingdom mindset. If you're a business owner, does your business own you? Or have you yielded that to the kingdom of God and said, God, use it for your glory? You see, your position in life, the things that we think are so important, the titles that we hold, oh, great. I'm an executive. Friends, I've been there. I was an executive. I led a company. Our top line was $63 million. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of responsibility. I was young. And I've also been at the very bottom of that where I lost everything. Everything that this world has to offer. But I'm going to tell you something I never lost. In that journey. Right there. He walked with me every step of the way. He'll never leave you and he will never forsake you. The world, the things of this world, you might have it good right now. You might have it bad right now. But whether it's good or bad, according to the world standard, really doesn't matter. What did Paul say? Whether I have a lot, whether I don't have anything, I've learned to be content. Why? Because he wasn't living for this world. He was just passing through. He was a foreigner. He was a pilgrim. We don't talk like that anymore, do we? We act like we're going to be here forever. But we're pilgrims passing through. Amen? So I'm going to leave you with this question today. Which world are you living for? Which world are you living for? Moms, I know you came here and I thank God for every one of you. I do. Which world are you living for? Husbands, which world are you living for? Men, women, children, which world are you living for? That's the question that we have to answer.